I'll be reading from Acts this morning, chapter 2, the first 11 verses. Before I do, would you pray with me, please? Heavenly Father, what a privilege to come into your presence this morning. Father, we pray for a special power from your Holy Spirit this morning that would be with each of us as we hear your word read and hear it proclaimed. Lord, that our faith will be strengthened, that we will seek to be more like the people you want us to be, Lord, and not to be led to and fro by the culture around us. Be with us and bless us as we read your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Acts 2, the first 11 verses. When the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly, a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now there were staying in Jerusalem God-fearing Jews from every nation under heaven. When they heard this sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment, because each one heard them speaking in his own language. Utterly amazed, they asked, "Are not all these men who are speaking Galileans? Then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? Parthians, Medes, Elamites, residents of Mesopotamia, Judea, and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt, and the parts of Libya near Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and converts to Judaism, Cretans and Arabs. We hear them declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues." This is the word of the Lord.
Amen. In the year 1912, Robert Scott led an ill-fated expedition to the South Pole, and everything that could go wrong probably did. And one of the things that happened to them were, of course, we know all about whiteouts. They had lots of snow and sometimes, and they couldn't tell where they were going. And one time they found that they were going in circles and crossing their tracks. And so in frustration, they made snowballs and threw them in the direction they thought was south so that they could figure out at least to have a direction to go in. I think sometimes life is that way for us, that maybe we'd like to have snowballs because we're going in circles and not exactly knowing where we're going. I felt that way. I know you probably have as well. Well, churches get that way sometimes. And we might think, well, churches really should know where they're going. They have the Bible. We have what God says we're supposed to do. But we forget. We get into habits. We do certain things and forget what our calling is. And so every now and then, kind of what we're doing now, is we're reminding ourselves what really we already know, our mission and our vision. Unless you may not believe me. You may think, well, we shouldn't be doing this kind of thing. But, I mean, you come here every week, don't you? I've been asked all my career, how do you come up with something to preach on every week? And it is, it's not hard. It's not easy. It really is. On the other hand, I'm a kind of a smart aleck, you know, but you haven't noticed that yet. But, and so one of my lines on that is to say, well, I preach the same thing every week. I preach on grace. And that's true, but it's, of course, hyperbole as well. We do the same things every week. Why? Because we forget. It takes during the week, by the seventh day, we've forgotten. Okay, a little hyperbole maybe, but still, we do, don't we? We have to have our faith renewed from time to time. We have to have our knowledge renewed. The teacher's friend is repetition. And so we repeat things on purpose so that we remember them. And sometimes we just simply need to go over what we already know. So in some ways, that's what we're going to do next week. And what we've been doing the last few weeks, we've been talking about the five purposes of the church, which are really nothing new. They're worship and evangelism and fellowship and discipleship and service. And we've been doing a little bit a different order. We've talked about, and I'm using M's, membership and maturity and ministry and mission and majesty, membership being fellowship and maturity being discipleship and ministry being service and mission, evangelism, and majesty is for worship. And so that's what we've been talking about. And these are directions for the church. And I'm calling my sermon today, you know, where connections are made and where lives are transformed, because I really believe that that's what the church is about. Now, I know the church is, nobody knows more than a pastor that the churches can be a mess. Why is that so? Well, because they're made of people. And, you know, one of the things about a pastor is you know everybody's dirt. And you can't say anything about it. At least you shouldn't. And that's, again, maybe a little hyperbole, but it's really true. You get to know people, and you know all, and you kind of want, you want to be their place where they can go. You want to be their safe space where they can go and tell you things, and it doesn't get past you. And that's okay. You have to have somebody like that, whether it's a counselor or a friend or someone or pastor. Yeah, we all have to have that kind of thing. So churches are full of people and messy. But yet, in this messiness, God uses the church to do great things. And in the place that you are. And that's what we're about. And that's where lives are transformed. You know, we have a little bit, when we use the word transformation, we have a little bit of a misconception. We tend to think of the fire of the Holy Spirit coming down and zapping us. And sometimes that does happen. But usually change takes place gradually over time. And that's what church is about too. We're here year after year doing the same kinds of things, and yet God changes us into the people he wants us to be. And from time to time we need to renew that. So we've read about the Holy Spirit coming down, and I want to reread a scripture I've used several times. I'm going to change it up a little bit. I'm going to use Eugene Peterson's version, his paraphrase from the Message, Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. You were all called to travel on the same road and in the same direction. So stay together, both outwardly and inwardly. You have one master, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who rules over all, works through all, and is present in all. Everything you are and think and do is permeated with oneness. But that doesn't mean you should all look and speak and act the same. Out of the generosity of Christ, each of us is given his own gift. He handed out gifts of apostle, prophet, evangelist, and pastor, teacher to train Christ's followers in skilled servant work, working within God's body, Christ's body, the church, until all are moving rhythmically and easily with one another, efficient and graceful, in response to God's Son, fully mature adults, fully developed within and without, fully alive like Christ. God wants us to grow up to know the whole truth and tell it in love like Christ in everything. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So what are some of the lessons that we need to think about? Well, one is that above all else, being a Christian is about knowing and loving God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. C.S. Lewis was asked the difference between Christianity and all other religions, and he said, "That's easy. It is grace." The difference between Christianity and every other religion and every cult is grace. You are saved by grace. And there's some memory verses we should all know. I know my memory is going sometimes as I get older, but there are some things we really should know. And there are dozens of these kinds of verses, but one is Ephesians 2. "It is by grace you've been saved through faith. And this is not from you. It is a gift of God. Lest anyone can brag about saving themselves." I'm paraphrasing a little. And from Romans, "The wage of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus." And John, Jesus is asked by those who are arguing with him, "What must we do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus says, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." It's by grace you've been saved. You can't save yourself. In and of yourself, you're toast. I'm not being offensive. I am too. I'm maybe a little bit burnt on one side. But we're saved by grace. That's the difference. But there's one other thing that's also a difference between us and everyone else. And that is that God is personal. Yes, God is bigger than we can imagine. God is more powerful than we can imagine. God is beyond our intelligence. But God can be known because he has revealed himself. Francis Schaeffer used the term the infinite personal God. That's how we describe our God. Infinite, beyond us. Yet personal. He's not the force. You know, we're not Luke Skywalker. He's not the force. He's not some energy source. He's not, like Thomas Jefferson thought, a being that sits out there, way out there somewhere, winds up the reality and just lets it wind and he doesn't have anything to do with it. God is active in history. And God has a passion for letting you know him and for you to know him. It just start reading the Bible from the beginning. What is one of the first things you see? You see relationship. Adam and Eve in the garden in relationship. And even after that relationship was broken, God pursuing them and pursuing people. And culminating in the person of Jesus Christ, who is God in the flesh, is Emmanuel. God being with us. And so the whole idea of church, the whole idea of our own personal lives, is knowing God and connecting with God. And church should be a place for that. But it doesn't end there. Number two, we're connected to God through not only through Jesus Christ, but through the Holy Spirit. "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor who will be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and is in you." This continuing example of God's desire and provision for relationship is the Holy Spirit. You know, another way of looking at the Holy Spirit is saying the Holy Spirit is God's personal presence in the world. God's personal, this is the third person of the Trinity. When we get real doctrinal, real theological, but we believe that God is one God but three persons, and this third person, it comes to us. And you know what? Jesus said, That's what it has to happen. You know, Jesus was God in the flesh, but he chose to be limited. He couldn't just beam from Jerusalem to Galilee. He had to walk. And when he left, he left. But he said, it's good that I leave because I'm going to send the Spirit who will be with you forever. All of you. Every one of us. You know, Terry read about the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts chapter 2. I sort of got with him and asked him to read verse 12. Because verse 12 says, and everybody thought these disciples were weird and that they must be drunk. But you know what? I think Christians think that people who are quote-unquote filled with the Spirit are drunk. Because we have this idea, oh, well, they must be speaking in tongues, and if you get the Holy Spirit, you've got to do weird things. I love to tell the story about a pastor who goes to a hospital. I may have already told it here, I don't know, but he goes to a hospital and he's visiting a lady who's kind of crippled and she hasn't really gotten up and walked in a long time, and he prays, you know, it's a routine visit. He prays over her, routine prayer, but then something happens. You know, her legs start to move and she puts them out on the floor and she stands up and she starts walking, first time in years. And everybody's all excited. This woman's been healed, and everybody gets excited, and they call the newspaper, and everybody comes and sees what happens to this woman, and everybody's all excited. And this pastor, who's rather a shy sort of guy, walks out to his car, sits and gets into his car, and locks the door and says, "Lord, don't ever do that to me again." You know, God's commitment and desire is to create a relationship with you and me. And he does that through the forgiveness that we have in Jesus Christ. And that's one of the purposes of our church, is to say that. But another purpose is to get in touch with the Holy Spirit. And I'm not talking about necessarily speaking in tongues or anything like that. I'm just talking about to be Spirit-filled is to be full of the Word of God and to be aware of God's presence in your life and to be allow that presence and that power into your life. But we're a little bit afraid of that sometimes. Some of us are. So a third thing we need to be doing is that we're connected to God through a word called surrender. You know, we can't save ourselves by good works, but we can please God. But, you know, for some of us, sometimes, and sometimes in life, God feels far away. Sometimes bad things happen to us, and we wonder if God still loves us. And sometimes those bad things keep happening, you know, like recurring illness or whatever. And we wonder, God, are you there? And we feel God is far away. But I want to ask you a question. If you feel like God is far away, guess who moved? It's usually us. God's always there. If you're a Christian, the Spirit's are always with you, whether you like it or not. You know, I like to use this image that, you know, when we become Christians, every Christian is filled with the Spirit. But we're kind of like a house. God moves into our house. But you know what? We want to keep God in the living room. We don't really like God running around the rest of our house, like the bedroom or what we watch on television in the den. But God wants to clean up the whole place. And usually goes from room to room trying to clean up. And we're going, no, not in here. You don't need to be in here, Lord. Stay in the living room where we've got it straight. Maybe. But God wants to be part of our whole life. So we need to surrender to Him. You are saved by grace, and whether you mess up or not, God still loves you and is always with you. If you could lose your salvation, it wouldn't take too long. I know that's true for me. But God is always there. But in order to get closer to God, we have to continually surrender those parts of our lives that we want to hold on to. The Bible says God is good. But a famous person who writes many books, Oswald Chambers, said that much sin happens in our lives because of the suspicion that God is not good. You hear that phrase? It's an arresting phrase, I think. The suspicion that God is not good. And here's what he means by that. If you go back and read about Adam and Eve, remember what Satan said to Eve? That if you eat of this fruit, you know, God didn't say you shouldn't eat of it, but he just doesn't want you to. He didn't want you to have this blessing because he thinks that if you eat of this fruit, you'll be like him. In other words, he's jealous of you. And God is not being good by withholding this gift to you. And so she and Adam are deceived. And that suspicion that God is not good follows us as part of our sin nature. Especially when things don't go well. We are continually trying to make sure things are okay for ourselves rather than trusting God. But connecting with God is surrendering. And so I want to ask you a question. Just maybe it's a rhetorical question. Just a question for you to think about. On a scale of 1 to 10, what is the quality of your relationship with God right now? Now be honest. You know, I'm not asking you to raise your hand. On a scale of 1 to 10, what is your relationship with God like right now? And maybe a follow-up question is even more important. What are you willing to do to make it better? What are we as a church willing to do to make it better? So we are connected with God by grace. We're connected we're connected with God through Christ and the Holy Spirit, and we're connected to God by surrender. And lastly, we're connected to God through each other. Yes, through each other. You know, one of the great lies of the 20th century, and maybe all centuries, is that people are basically good. If you just get educated enough, you just have the right to get rid of poverty or have the right kind of government, people would be released to be good. And believe me, I have nothing against education, and certainly think that we should get rid of poverty. Don't get me wrong. However, education doesn't necessarily make you a good person. I've met many, many people who are uneducated who are just great people. And I bet some people who are educated are great people, but I bet about the same amount, people who are very educated and really not very good people. They're just really good at doing bad things. They're smart. Doesn't that happen a lot? Brilliant people who do bad things. Educated people. Education is a good thing, but it doesn't make us good people. Why is that? Because we're basically self-centered. The Bible calls it the sin nature, the flesh. We can see that in people's goals for themselves. You remember Jay Leno when he had the Tonight Show? He would go around doing interviews on the street. And one of the questions he asked is, what's the meaning of life? And you know, it's interesting. Many people see, not everybody, of course, but they said they got to have fun or people need to be happy. And a poll was taken of moms. What do you want for your child? And many said, we want our children to be happy. It's very different than others, though. You know, the Japanese want their children to be successful. But if you were to ask people, mothers in the 19th century, they mostly said they wanted their children to be good. I think that's closer to the truth. See, God does want you to be happy, but that's not really what life's about. Life is about learning how to love and serve and follow. And sometimes God will allow you to be very, very unhappy in order to achieve that goal. Because God wants you to develop as his follower more than simply to be, don't worry, be happy. And I think those are things we learn in church. In the relationships that we have one another, with one another. I have grown more by being married to my bride for 40 years in relationship with her and my children than I ever would have grown. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with singleness, but I just needed I needed help. But I've also grown by being in church. None of us are that lovable. And so we have to learn how to love unlovable people in church. I'm not being offensive to you. If you're honest with yourself, you know what I'm talking about. But God loves us, and God is with us, and God wants us to love one another and to work with one another. And you know what? The miracle of it all is that God uses us and uses us powerfully in the community where we are. Because we accept one another, and we love with one another, and we work with one another. And that's what church is about. So that's the vision we're talking about. We're talking about what do we want to be as a church. We're just reminding ourselves of what God has already called us to be. And what God that God already loves us and has called us to go in certain directions. So please be here next week. Please join in that conversation. We need you as the church. And God is and will be with us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.